Well, if you're still at Psalm 100, that will be our main text. So that'll be good to be there. We'll go to some other texts, but they'll be close. John Wesley, when he went to college, he went to Oxford University. And if you know anything about Oxford, only pretty much the wealthy get to go there. He was 21, and he was rather gifted with a keen mind and a pretty good-looking fella, and kind of made him snobbish and sarcastic, if you will. One night with a porter changed his life, how he looked at things. He was speaking with a porter, and he discovered this man had very little in life. He only had one coat. And he lived in such conditions that he didn't even have a bed. And yet, this man was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, here again, being 21, he was immature, and he thoughtlessly joked about this man's condition in life and his misfortunes. He asked sarcastically, "What else do you thank God for?" And the porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness, he replied with joy, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Wesley was deeply moved by that incident. And immature as he was, he recognized that this man knew something about thankfulness, about his relationship with the Father. And Wesley lived the remainder of his life having learned that lesson from the porter and praising God in every circumstance. I'd like to look at three factors regarding praise this morning: the principle of praise, the purpose of praise, and the power of praise. Going to our text in Psalm 100, we notice that in the principle of praise, it's a command. That verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And I know I'm going to use the King James here. Many of us are just familiar with this psalm in the King James language. But this is an imperative. It's a command. The psalmist didn't say, "Sing beautifully." But he said rather, "Make a joyful noise." And we each can do that. I'm afraid I'm going to have to bore you with illustrations using both of my grandmothers, but they prove the points that I want to make. On my dad's side, all the years that I knew my grandmother, she seldom sang in the worship assemblies. She had explained one time to me that someone had complained she didn't have a great singing voice. And they had told her that if she couldn't sing, that she just might as well just keep her mouth shut. So she did. But whenever the hymn "I'll Fly Away" was sung, she had to sing it. And as a result, I can still hear her singing that hymn. You may be asking yourself, Terry, why are you mentioning this at all? And I mention it because if you were to hear her sing that song, most likely you would not find it beautiful. But I always will, always did. And I imagine the Heavenly Father finds it beautiful too. When we sing from our heart praise to Him. Verse 2 of our text reads, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." I hope that as your relationship with the Father develops over the years that you belong to Him, that anytime you think about the Father or about the Son, you'll just automatically have a smile on your face because you know of His love for you. But sing praises with that smile on your face. I'm going to skip verse 3 for now. I'll come back to it. But in verse 4, reads, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Can you imagine getting to heaven . How can you walk the streets of heaven without praising God, without being thankful? Can you imagine that? Another part of this principle of praise is it's not only a command, but it's a conscious decision that we have to make. You know, the 150 psalms that we have in our collection of the Holy Scriptures, I was surprised as I researched this that David wrote 77 of those. And many of these psalms that David wrote, he was not in a great situation at that time. Some of these psalms he wrote as he was a shepherd, tending his sheep, long before he knew he was going to be a king. Many of these he wrote away from home, being pursued by either King Saul trying to kill him, or later in his life by his own son Absalom, who was trying to kill him and take the throne from him. So he wasn't in a great situation in life oftentimes when he wrote these psalms. We were to take a quick jump to Psalm 9. Those first two verses I want to read. This is a psalm of David. "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all of thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I want you to notice here the I wills in those first couple of verses. David is making this conscious decision to praise the Father, whether he feels like it or not. Those words in verse 1 where he says, I will shew forth. This is one of those phrases that we don't really use in our language these days. Shew forth. But you know, I imagine y'all know the song, Count Your Many Blessings. It's one that I grew up learning. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That counting your blessings is basically what shew forth means here. David is taking a toll, a tally, if you will, of God's marvelous works. You know the story in Acts 16. You're welcome to turn there if you wish, but I'm just going to kind of synopsis the story. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they are preaching the word. A few days, there's this girl that starts following them. And she's a demon-possessed fortune teller. And while Paul and Silas are trying to preach the word, she's saying in a loud voice, these men are from the Most High God, which was true. But apparently, after a while, it got on Paul's nerves. And either out of frustration or just perhaps wanting to bless this young lady with the power that he had been given, he drives the demon out of her. Well, that's all well and good, but the owners of this girl, who happened to be a slave, didn't like that too much. I don't know whether they were tapping into the New York Stock Exchange with her gifts or what exactly, how they benefited from her, but she told fortunes, and their means of getting money through this demon that possessed her was over. And so they, both Paul and Silas, they end up getting beaten with rods and thrown into prison because they have deprived these men of their means of earning money off this girl. Now, you and I both know that any prison is not going to be a Holiday Inn. Even so, these men are probably bound in a very uncomfortable position. And as the text said, they were beaten with rods. They're not feeling too good, I don't imagine. And yet at midnight, they start singing hymns to God. You know, that took a conscious decision on their part to do that. So we've looked at the principle of praise. Let's look now at the purpose of praise. Why? Why praise God? Is his self-esteem so fragile that he needs us to boost it somehow with our praise and worship? No. Here's where we go back to verse 3 of Psalm 100, our text. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, it's reason enough to praise God because he's worthy. He's worthy. But there are more reasons. In Psalm 139, verse 14 reads, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And here again, marvelous are thy works. And then back to our text in Psalm 100, verse 5 reads, for the Lord is good. We'll expound on that. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's talk about God being good. In Psalm 103, it reads, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and never forget any of his benefits. So here's where the psalmist is going to tell us how good God is. He continues to forgive all your sins. He continues to heal all your diseases. He continues to redeem you from the pit, and he continually surrounds you with gracious love and compassion. He keeps satisfying you with good things. God is good. A man by the name of Dwayne Vander Clock is quoted as saying the following concerning magnifying God. What appropriate song we sang earlier about magnifying God. He said, when you use a magnifying glass, it doesn't change the size of the object, but it changes your perception. So it is when we lift up and magnify God. We can't change the size of God. God is great. But when we lift him up, we humble ourselves. And it changes our perception so that we can look at him more accurately. So we've looked at the principle of praise and the purpose of praise. I'd like to suggest to you that there's a power in praise. and blesses you in at least two ways, maybe three. To bless you physically, I didn't put that down there, but it can put a smile on your face. But at least emotionally and spiritually. In James chapter 5, verse 13, James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And I'd recommend that whether you're cheerful or suffering, that you sing praise and pray. At our congregation in Altoona, where I worship, we had a sister recently depart to go home. Her name is Leela Heidler. And her son Gary, as I would come to visit, would always tell me, "Mom wanted me to sing 25 songs, you know, hymns to her last night," or sometimes it was 50. But she would always want to hear hymns of praise. And during her active life, she was a woman who was constantly praising God in song. And my other grandmother, as she closed her life in a nursing home, was known through the sounds in the hallways of her singing praises to God before she went home. So I believe, brothers and sisters, that there is a certain comfort that surprisingly can come to us when we praise our Father and Creator. We see praising God occurring in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, the saints were continually praising God. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, you may remember the story where Peter and John are walking by the beautiful gate, and they happen by this paralytic who stretches forth his tin cup asking for alms. I can only imagine the surprise on this man's face when he gets what he gets. Because if you'll remember the story, Peter looked at him and said, "You know, silver and gold, I don't have it to give you. But what I do have, I do give you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, rise and walk." And when this man gets up off the ground, from then on, at least the next couple of chapters where we see this man, he is constantly jumping up and down for joy and praising God. Earlier in the lesson, we talked about Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. But at the beginning of the lesson, I didn't tell you about the response of the jailer. I don't know how long that man had been a jailer, but would you think it's a safe bet that that was the first night that he had ever heard inmates that he had probably personally beaten himself singing praises to God at midnight? Now, I know that the earthquake probably helped toward this, but That Philippian jailer rushes into their jail cell and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" In other words, I think he was saying, "Whatever you guys have, I need that. I need that in my life." In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What will the many see? Well, the many will see us singing that hymn of praise to our God. You ever thought about how a person, through simply praising God, can draw them closer to God? I have this last illustration in the lesson's yours. With a heavy schedule of appointments, President Abraham Lincoln had an elderly woman with no official business ask to see him, and he graciously consented. As this woman entered Lincoln's office, he rose to greet her and asked how he might be of service to her. She replied that she had not come to ask any favor. She had heard that the president liked a certain kind of cookie, and she baked some for him, was just wanting to bring them by his office. With tears in his eyes, Lincoln responded, "You're the very first person who has ever come into my office, asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart." Brothers and sisters, when was the last time that you went into the throne room of prayer? Not with a list of requests, but just with a gift of praise. A gift of praise. I don't know, maybe there's something in your heart this morning that seems to be getting in the way of you being able to praise God. If there is, I'm sure that we would want to know about it and pray with you so that you can praise God without any problems. If there's any way that we can be of service to you this morning, would you mind come forward while we stand and sing?